Good morning. My name is Daniel, in case we haven't met, and I am the Assistant Minister here at Christchurch Banstead, and it is great to be able to join you virtually this morning. Today we are finishing our series in Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, and we are looking at chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. So please do grab a Bible if you have one to hand. If not, please maybe try to find it online on BibleGateway.com. I encourage you to have the Bible with you as we read this passage so you can follow along. So as I mentioned, we're looking at chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. So, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know their power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. What do you do when all hope seems lost? What do you do when all hope seems lost? That's a question people all over the world have been confronted with for the past few weeks and months. People have lost hope concerning their jobs, their health, their finances, their relationships, their life. What do you do when all hope seems lost? That's the question we're thinking about today as we look at a passage that shows us two people whose life circumstances were telling them, "There is no hope for you. It's game over." But before we get to those two people, our passage starts by showing us Jesus' hotly anticipated return to Jewish territory. Verse 40 tells us that there's a crowd waiting to welcome him. There's a real buzz about his homecoming. But the camera suddenly pans and zooms in on one person, and he's sadly not in a position to be as cheerful as most of the other people there. Look at me at verse 41. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. this man Jairus hasn't come to Jesus' homecoming to help light fireworks, to get his face painted, or to grab a salt beef bagel. He's there for one reason. His daughter is about to die, and he desperately needs Jesus' help. He believes that Jesus might be able to prevent her from dying. And so you can imagine how his hope is bolstered when Jesus accepts to join him, to go to his house. But his plan runs into roadworks. Look at me halfway through verse 42. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. There are so many people around that just making their way out of the crowd is a mission. And this is obviously going to cause Jairus to break out into a cold sweat, isn't it? His daughter is on the verge of death. He's wondering if he's going to get Jesus to her on time. And if that weren't enough, another spanner is about to get thrown into the works. Look with me at verse 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Not only does Jairus have the crowd to contend with, he now has someone who's literally stopped Jesus in his tracks. He's probably thinking, "Gosh, this is just what I need." But Jesus chooses to stop and find this woman. What do we know about her? We know that she, like Jairus, was also in a desperate situation. And like Jairus, she also believed that Jesus could help her. Wonderfully, she was healed. And it was simply by touching Jesus' clothes. What do you do when all hope seems lost? Come to Jesus in faith, because he can help you. Our first point is, have faith in Jesus because he can cleanse us. Have faith in Jesus because he can cleanse us. Now, you might have expected me to say, come to Jesus because he's come to heal us. Have faith in Jesus because he's come to heal us. But I think there's a deeper meaning behind the woman's healing. What's important is not so much the fact that she's been healed, but what she's been healed of. She hasn't been healed of a broken arm or of asthma or of paralysis. She's been healed of a bleeding problem, probably uterine bleeding. In other words, for this woman, it's been that time of the month, every day of the month, every month of the year, and it's been that way for the past 12 years. Where were you 12 years ago? Were you in school? Were you finishing university? Were you getting married? Were you having your first child? Were you retiring? Picture that time and the space between that time and now, and having this severe issue. A severe health issue. According to the Levitical law in the Old Testament, the fact that she was bleeding, the fact that she has this bleeding issue means that she shouldn't even be there with everyone. And she knows that. Look with me at verse 47. And the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at Jesus' feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Why is this woman trembling? It's not primarily because she's a shy or timid person, but because she knows she's violated the Levitical law. Leviticus and Old Testament book towards the beginning of the Bible says that someone with a discharge of blood is ritually unclean. And because ritual uncleanness is contagious, anyone in that state must self-isolate. But this woman has breached the quarantine regulations. And who is she apparently just infected? You don't have to do much contact tracing or download an app to find out, do you? She's knowingly made Jesus unclean. It's no wonder she's reluctant to come forward. She's wondering, how will he respond to me? What's everyone here going to do to me? She's terrified. She's afraid she'll be rebuked by the crowd. She's afraid she'll be reprimanded by the synagogue leader. She's afraid she'll be rejected by Jesus, just like she's been by everyone else for the past 12 years. We find it hard to self-isolate for 7 weeks when everyone is having to do it. Imagine doing it for 12 years when it's just you. When Jesus asked who touched him, this woman had a choice to make. She could either step forward or she could try to run away. What does she do? She bravely chooses to own up, come what may. Imagine someone who knows they have the coronavirus going into Asda and the other customers finding out. They'd be outraged. They'd be thinking, how dare she come here? She could make me sick. Hasn't she heard Matt Hancock? Stay at home to protect the NHS and to save lives. Just like it would really frustrate you to know that the person coughing behind you at the Asda checkout has COVID-19, it would have frustrated the crowd to know that a ritually unclean woman was in their midst. So why does she fess up in front of everyone, knowing that might cause the crowd to turn on her? See if Jesus' reply helps to answer that. Have a look at verse 48. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." How does Jesus interpret what she's done? He's not mad at her like everyone else might be. He commends her for her faith. Not only did she trust that Jesus could heal her, she was even willing to come forward to publicly testify to what Jesus had done for her, despite knowing the risks. The reason she fessed up instead of running away was because she had a resilient faith in Jesus. In fact, she is shown to have the good soil type of faith mentioned in verse 15, which Tim preached on a few weeks ago. But she so easily could have had the rocky ground type of faith, which responds well to Jesus initially, but crumbles under persecution or pressure. The woman's faith is the real deal. So Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." In the original, those words are exactly the same as those in chapter 7, verse 50, which says, "Your faith has saved you." And here in chapter 8, I think it makes more sense also to understand Jesus as saying, "Your faith has saved you." Why? After saying, "Your faith has saved you," Jesus says, "Go in peace." Peace in Luke isn't a feeling, but a status that Jesus gives us with God. This woman has been saved. She's been given peace with God through his Son. Indeed, salvation is the focus of chapters 7 to 8, with the theological heart of the section found at the end of chapter 7. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 48. Look at what Jesus says to another woman he had spoken to. Chapter 7, verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" At the end of chapter 7, what do we see Jesus come to rid people of? Sin. At the end of chapter 8, what do we see Jesus come to rid people of? Ritual uncleanness. Now, why is it relevant that Jesus came to remove those two things? A first century Jewish reader would have known that in order to enter God's presence, you need to have sin as well as unritual cleanness dealt with. That is what Leviticus in the Old Testament teaches. And although we today can appreciate the removal of sin, because we're not steeped in that first century world where Jews were required to live according to the Levitical purity laws, we can't fully appreciate the impact of Jesus' removal of ritual uncleanness. But a Jew back then would have known that you cannot approach God's presence if you're ritually unclean. So the fact that Jesus makes people ritually clean would have been tremendously poignant for them. Since we've been speaking about God's presence, it's worth asking where it was located. According to the Old Testament, it was first located in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. And although there's no specific mention of the temple in chapter 8, there's an allusion to it. But if you blink, you'll miss it. And the clue is in the number 12. According to chapter 8, verse 42, how old is the girl who's on her deathbed? It looks like Luke doesn't know her precise age, so he says that she's about 12 years old. And then according to verse 43, how long has the woman been suffering from a bleeding problem? 12 years. Now, Luke didn't have to give us the girl's age, and he didn't have to give us the exact number of years that the woman had been suffering for. He could have simply said that the girl was young and that the woman had had a bleeding issue for many years. But he doesn't. He wants that time frame, 12 years, to ring a bell in our minds. He wants us to pause and think, where else have I seen 12 years mentioned? In chapter 2, Luke records an event that happened in Jesus' life when he was 12 years old. No other gospel records this event. Only Luke does. Luke wants us to know that Jesus did something highly meaningful at the age of 12. What was it? He went into the temple, which according to the Old Testament represented the location of God's presence amongst his people. Why might Luke want us to remember that? I think he wants to show us that Jesus is the one who metaphorically takes us into the temple, that is, into God's presence. Jesus is the one who removes our sin and ritual uncleanness so that we can safely approach God and have a relationship with him. When you read the Old Testament, you see that if you go into God's presence tainted by either sin or ritual uncleanness, you're doomed. We need the removing of our sin and of our ritual uncleanness first. Wonderfully, in Ezekiel 36, verse 29, God promised that he himself would one day save his people from their uncleanness. Jesus is fulfilling that promise. You see, when the bleeding woman touched Jesus, she didn't infect him with her ritual uncleanness, like she would have if she touched other people, someone else. Rather, Jesus disinfected her. What Jesus did for her was a picture of what he would go on to do later on for all of us by dying on the cross, where he would take all of our sin and uncleanness upon himself so that we could be made sin-free and clean and thus be able to dwell with God. On the cross, Jesus got rid of everything that could possibly get in the way of our relationship with God. He dealt with the cause of the fall, that is sin, and he dealt with the consequences of the fall, things like ritual uncleanness, disease, and death. And when he returns, we'll see the full effects of his undoing of the fall. What do you do when all hope seems lost? Come to Jesus in faith, because he can cleanse us. And come to Jesus in faith, because he can raise us. That's our second point. Have faith in Jesus, because he can raise us. Remember our friend Jairus, the synagogue leader? As soon as he's finally able to escort Jesus after he's finished talking with the woman, someone comes from his house to give him the dreaded news, the most painful news any father could ever receive. Your daughter is dead. He goes on to say in verse 49, don't bother the teacher anymore. But thankfully, Jesus overhears it. Look at what he says in verse 50. Hearing that, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she'll be healed." Do you have any idea how comforting these words must have been to Jairus? He need not fear that he will not be able to play with his daughter again. Jesus has promised that he will. And he need not fear that Jesus cannot raise her. He's just seen him miraculously heal a bleeding woman. And he need not fear that Jesus won't want to touch his dead daughter so as not to be made ritually unclean. He's just seen that Jesus disinfects those ritually unclean rather than being infected by them. Jairus can trust that Jesus will raise his daughter. Have a look at verse 54. Jesus took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. What do you do when all hope seems lost? Have faith in Jesus, because he can cleanse you and he can raise you so that you can live in his Father's glorious presence forever. We're living in strange times, aren't we? How great is it to know that no matter what happens to us during this season, through faith, we can enter God's presence because his Son enables us to. Sin can no longer stop us from entering it, nor can ritual uncleanness, nor can death. If you believe in Jesus, you will live with God forever in the splendid temple of his new creation. If you don't believe in Jesus, now might be a seriously good time to consider doing so. If you carry on not believing, you'll have no way of receiving the cleansing and the resurrection life you need to live with him. Instead, you'll be separated from him and everything good forever. And that is a terrifying prospect. If you're ready to put your trust in him, may I encourage you to do so today. Don't be afraid. Just believe, and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that he came to cleanse us and that he came to raise us. Thank you that he enables us to live with you forever. Thank you that nothing can take our relationship. Nothing can stop our relationship with you because of what Jesus has done for us. We praise you for these things. Amen.